Good morning, Harvesters. Today I'll be talking about the final week of the Shroud of Turin, and I'll be quickly covering things that we've covered in the first 3 weeks. So week one review, we talked about the photographic negative effect, depth encoding, image only on the topmost fibers. It's real blood and it's still red. There is no body image under the blood, halftone effect. It's hyper-realistic. The airbrush effect, the nail through the wrist, dislocation of the shoulders, scourging, crown of thorns, side wound, blood has no evidence of breakage, facial wounds, and no broken bones. Rigor mortis, no decomposition, fine linen cloth, herringbone weave, side strip banding, angle encoding, x-ray effect. I've also recorded all of these on and put them on YouTube. I'll give you the link to the YouTube at the very end so that you can review all these previous weeks. The 8x2 qubits, shoulder abrasions, blood serum retraction rings, blood type AB blood, whip marks, calcium deposits on the feet, and DNA analysis. Week two review presented that there's two main views of the shroud. There's the forgery view that some artist from the medieval times produced it, and then the authentic view that it was a first century shroud of a crucified man in Jerusalem. And I presented some arguments against it being a forgery. It was the conclusion of the 1978 Sturt findings. There was virtual silence from the art world on the shroud. Nobody has been able to fully replicate the shroud. And I argued extensively against the 1988 C14 dating. Some arguments for the authenticity. It's the most scientifically studied artifact. Sturp concluded that it's an actual body that was involved, and the features predate the use of art techniques by hundreds of years. Features predate scientific discoveries by hundreds of years. And the image and blood have features we cannot fully explain. Features depicted are contrary to artwork and are medically accurate. Features of the shroud point to first century Jerusalem origin. Here's some sort of Okay, hopefully it'll get better. Okay, week three review. So what I argued in week three is that the shroud uniquely identifies with Jesus of Nazareth. There's just not any person that was crucified. Because of the image matches the descriptions of a crucified person, the scourge, the side wound, facial wounds, crown of thorns, no broken bones, and buried in a fine linen cloth. And I also explain why I believe the shroud also points to the resurrection of Jesus because of how to explain for the image formation through the cloth collapse theory. And we talked briefly about a possible route that the shroud took from Jerusalem to Edessa to Constantinople to Lyrie, France, and then to Chambéry and Turin. Okay, so today we're going to talk about week four, and we're going to talk about scripture and the relevance, and I'm going to talk about what did Jesus go through, the sign of Jesus' authority, two or three witnesses, first person to believe, the Lord's Supper or communion or the Eucharist, and then the gospel. So I think what's interesting about the Shroud of Turin is it illuminates scripture. So if you believe that it's authentic and you know you believe in the Bible, then it really correlates with each other and supports each other. Now, even if you believe the Shroud is a medieval fake, it still illuminates scripture because this medieval artist knew a lot and he was able to create a very detailed commentary on scripture. So I believe this applies to whether you believe the shroud was authentic or the shroud was a fake. So what did Jesus go through? Now, the Bible doesn't go into complete detail about what Jesus went through on his final days. But the shroud does provide some details, and we're going to go through some of these. So the scourging, the flogging. Now, it is only briefly mentioned in the three Gospels and only indirectly mentioned in one of the Gospels. So in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 27:26, and it just briefly mentions it, it says, and having scourged Jesus. In the book of Mark, Mark 15, same thing. Very brief mention in having scourged Jesus. Now Luke only indirectly references it. It says, I will therefore punish and release him. And in John 19, it says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And that's it. From that, that's all we know from the Bible about how Jesus was scourged. That's all we know is that he was scourged, but we don't know how he was scourged. So from the Shroud of Turin, we see that the scourge marks are all over his body. Now, this is the front view right here. And it is all over his chest, his arms, his thighs, his legs. And this is the dorsal view. This is the head down here, and then it's going up. And so we see the scourging marks all over the back of the body, and he was naked as well. This is another rendition where the blood has been shown in red here, and we can see as well that he was scourged all over his body. Now, one thing I find interesting about this is all these scourge marks are completely covering the body, and it's fairly uniformly distributed across the entire body. That shows to me this were done by professional people. I'm going to change microphones. Okay, hold on. Thanks, this is a bad idea. Okay, let's see how this goes. So as I was saying, this shows that to me that this was someone who was a professional who did this in order to uniformly scourge every part of his body. Now under UV lighting, we can see more details about the scourge marks, and then we see these dumbbell-shaped scourge marks. Endings here, and this is only visible through UV lighting. This is a statue reproduction, and you can easily tell here he was scourged all over his body. This is a hyper-realistic model. This is called the Mystery Man exhibit in Spain, which was just either recently opened or will be opening soon. And so this is what we believe the flagrum looked like with the endings of these lead balls at the very end. And we can also tell there were two people that were punishing him, one on his left and one on his right, by the stripe marks. The crown of thorns. Now, this is sort of interesting because the Gospels actually has more details about the crown of thorns than anything else. And so in Matthew 27:29, it talks about they twisted together a crown of thorns, set it on his head, they put a staff in his right hand, they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. And I never noticed that before reading this, that they struck him again and again. And it says that also in Mark. They put a purple robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him and began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. In Luke, it's not explicitly mentioned. Then Herod and the soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, addressing him in an elegant robe, and they sent him back to Pilate. And in John. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they slapped him in the face. Now, from the Shroud of Turin, we see this mass of blood on the top. And so what the Shroud proponents believe is it was not a simple wreath that was around his head, like most art depictions show. It was more like a cap of thorns. Now, imagining you're wearing a cap of thorns like this, and then the soldiers are repeatedly hitting you on the head with this. So this would have caused a tremendous amount of pain. Jesus carried the cross, and we all believe that, but only in the book of John does it mention this. In John 19, carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull. The Synoptic Gospels only imply that Jesus carried the cross. They do not explicitly say this. And we see abrasion marks on his shoulders, carrying some sort of large wooden beam. Now, Simon of Cyrene, he's mentioned in the Gospels, but the scriptures do not explicitly explain why Simon had to carry the cross. So in Matthew 27, mentions about it, Mark 15 and Luke 23. And so none of these passages explain why did they have to grab Simon to help carry the cross. And through the shroud, what is believed is the reason is because Jesus had dislocated his shoulder. And we see that his right shoulder is a little bit lower than his left shoulder. And then we can also see that his right arm is longer. And so Simon had to carry the cross because Jesus fell and dislocated his shoulder and physically could no longer carry the cross anymore. The crucifixion. Now, the crucifixion is not, the Gospels do not go into any detail about this either. So Matthew 27, 35, and when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. In Mark, they crucified him and divided his garments among them. In Luke, again, they crucified him and the criminals. And then in John, they just said, and they crucified him. Now, the reason the Gospels do not go into any details is because they all knew what crucifixion was like. They saw it all the time. And so there was no reason for them to go into any details about this. Now, obviously, no one's being crucified now, so we don't really understand as well what crucifixion is like. Now, the reason why the Gospels went somewhat, spent a little bit more time talking about the crown of thorns was because that was unique, and nobody else went through that. And also with the scourging, it didn't explain a lot about either. It's because they all knew what scourging was like. The hand wound, the Bible doesn't mention about how the hands were affixed to the cross. And it was only through the Shroud of Turin that we came to understand that the only way to hold up the body was for the nail to go through the wrist and not through the palm. Prior to the Shroud of Turin, pretty much everyone believed that the nail went through the palm. And it was only because of the Shroud of Turin that we now understand that the nail had to go through the wrist. The feet wound. The Bible doesn't describe if the feet rested on a pedestal or if it was nailed on the front of the cross or the side of the cross or if it used one or two or more nails. The shroud shows that the right foot was lying flat against the cross. And then you can see here the bottom of the foot. And we see also two nail wounds. And then his left foot was nailed using one of the nails to his right foot. The side wound, Now, the Bible does talk a lot about this, but only in John. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. And so one question is, what is the blood and water? Okay, here's the side wound here. I took this picture at St. Brendan. And by the way, a few of us have already gone to visit that. It's in coming. And I'd like to set up another field trip to go there, and we'll have a sign up later so that we can go visit this. It's a very good exhibit. Through UV lighting, I showed you that there is a serum retraction ring around that side wound. The serum is the part of the blood that does not coagulate. And so the theory is that the blood and water that John was referring to is the plasma and the serum that was coming out of the wound at that time. Okay, I'm going to talk a little bit about some other scriptures. John 2 says, the Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Now, at this point, Jesus had just gone into the temple and then upset all the money changers and tried to drive them all out of the temple. And then, how did Jesus respond? What did Jesus say to show that he had the authority to do all of this? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." But what did he mean by that? Yeah, he meant the resurrection. And the temple he was talking about was not the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of himself, his own body. He was talking about the resurrection. The resurrection was the sign that Jesus gave to everybody that says, "This will show you that I am the Messiah, that I have the authority to do all this stuff." This is the only sign that he gave to the people to prove his authority, his resurrection. He also says this in Matthew. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." How did Jesus respond? He responded with the sign of Jonah. And what is the sign of Jonah?
3 days in the belly of the whale.
3 days in the belly of the whale. 3 days and three nights. The resurrection. This is to point out that, you know, Jesus did a lot of stuff. He did a lot of miracles. But he didn't point to any of that as the sign of his authority. What he pointed to was the resurrection as the sign of his authority. And what's interesting to me is we have the Shroud of Turin as physical evidence of his resurrection. Now, throughout the Bible, it also says you must confirm facts by two or three witnesses. Now, this is throughout the Bible. Now, for the resurrection of Jesus, though, there were no witnesses inside the tomb to watch Jesus get resurrected. Now, there's a lot of witnesses after the event to see Jesus' resurrected body, but there was nobody inside the tomb. So how can you say biblically that Jesus was actually resurrected? Because there's no two or three witnesses. Well, there weren't any eyewitnesses, but there were objects in there to capture that moment, the Shroud of Turin, and also the sudarium, the headcloth. So the shroud is often called the silent witness. It is the witness that captures the event of the resurrection. Who was the first person to believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Mary? Maybe. Yeah. Yeah. But in John 20, it says, finally, the other disciple reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. So this beloved disciple saw and believed. And the question is, what did he believe? What did he believe? Oh, yeah, Jesus disappeared. Or he believed, what did he, no, I believe what John meant by that is he believed that Jesus resurrected from the dead. And what did the beloved disciple see that caused him to believe?
He saw the shroud.
Yeah. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in the place by itself. A couple of weeks ago, someone had asked about the shroud being folded up. I don't interpret it that way. I interpret it as the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. So it was the sudarium, the head cloth, that was folded up. The shroud itself was not folded up. It was just simply collapsed. And as I talked about last time, it looks as if the cloth had just simply, whatever was inside the shroud just simply disappeared. No one actually unwrapped it. Like if you were going to steal a body, you would unwrap it and then take the body away and then just leave it there. But it didn't look like that. It looked as if the body just simply disappeared within the shroud because there was that side strip that was wound around it, and it was still wound around it. The Lord's Supper, Communion, Eucharist, depending on what tradition you're in, you call it different things, but it is one of the two sacraments, or whatever, ordinance, rite, tradition, that is practiced by all Christians. The other one, baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is practiced by all Christians. Luke 22, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And when we take communion, what is there on the table? Okay, body and blood. Symbols, yes. But literally, there is juice or wine, and then there's bread. And sometimes there's a third thing there. I think I heard someone say it. The cloth. The cloth. So we see the juice, the bread, and the cloth. And when we take communion, what are we supposed to remember? Jesus' death and resurrection. What Jesus did for us. Why are we called to remember that? Because we so easily forget. We so easily forget. We need to be reminded about that, at least weekly, about what Jesus did for us. And what's interesting to me, with the shroud of Turin, we have a cloth. On this cloth, we have literal blood, the blood of Jesus on this. We have the body image, and we have a visual sign of what Jesus had suffered for us. He suffered with the scourging. He suffered with the crown of thorns. He suffered with the crucifixion. And he suffered with all of our sins. All of our sins has been placed on him. And he alone atones for all of our sins. And we are to remember that. Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The turnstile is a testament to what Jesus has done for us by dying for us. And since he rose from the dead, it authenticates himself. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And the gospel is not just another philosophy. It's just not another teaching. It's not even another religion. The gospel is a person. The gospel is Jesus. What he has done for us, that he is our Savior, and he is our life. John 11:25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so when next time we take the communion, let us remember what Jesus has done for us, how much he suffered, and that he alone has resurrected from the dead and given us that same life within each of us. Let me pray, and then we'll open up for discussions. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who alone atones for all of our sins. And Lord God, we pray that you would continue to remind us of what Jesus has done so that we may be able to walk in that same spirit and the same power and the same love that our Savior has done for us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, more information about this is in defendingchristianity.com. And I put all of my videos on YouTube, and you just go to Oliver Saying One, and then you'll be able to see my videos. I'll put this video sometime this week up on YouTube. All right, we'll open up for questions.
Here we go.
Oliver, thank you very much. One of the things that when we see of a flogging is the fact that he's cut on both sides. So did they actually beat him on his back and his front, or did he just beat him on his back?
Okay, so I don't believe it's done as how Mel Gibson portrayed it, in which he said, okay, like that, and then they turned him over. I think it's because when they scourged him, it just wrapped around, and then they pulled away. So he was always in this position. But when the scourgers were scourging him, some of it went around to the other side. It didn't just land completely only on his back. It also reached around and then also hit the side.
Were the spikes that were in there, were they bone or iron or what?
Yeah, that's a good question. I also don't believe it's how it's depicted in The Passion. We see the at the end, through the UV lighting, it was more like balls. So it wasn't like bones or metal endings. It was ball endings. Now, question, the question about that, I believe that was on purpose, to use the ball endings so that it would cause less injury. Because what's interesting is Pilate tried to, did all these things to make sure that Jesus, he knew he was innocent, right? Pilate knew he was innocent. And he didn't want him to be crucified. You know, he said, oh, yeah, you want Barabbas instead of Jesus? Anybody know what Barabbas means? Son of the Father. Bar is son, like bar mitzvah, and then Abba, father, Barabbas is son of the Father. So, you know, Pilate says, okay, I'm going to let Barabbas free. And then Jesus says, okay, I'm son of the Father. You know, I'm going to be let free. Pilate did so many things to try to get him off the hook. And so what I personally believe is that Pilate said, okay, use the flagrum with the ball endings, not with the metal endings, because that would have been lethal. Because that would tear the skin and actually tear open the body and then cause a lot of damage. So what I personally believe is that Pilate specifically said to use the ball endings, flagrums.
One final question, and that is, what is the purpose of scourging? Because it is a standard operating procedure. That's my final question.
Yeah. So I think Pilate was thinking, okay, if I just have him scourged, then they'll say, okay, that's good enough. That's a good enough punishment, and then they'll let him go. So I think Pilate was thinking, okay, either execute him or just scourge him. So I think Pilate was picking less of the two evils by saying, okay, I'll just scourge him, and hopefully that'll be good enough. But for the Jews, that was not good enough.
Okay. You said that you thought, I don't remember if it says this, but that the strips were still wrapped around the shroud. Excuse me. Is there any forensic evidence of the resurrection on the strips then? Or is that just a guess?
No. Okay. This was a theory proposed by John Jackson. He was the head of STIRP. So for more details on that, I think it was the third talk about the side strip. But no, I don't believe the side strip captured any of the imaging, because the side strip was around the shroud. The shroud is the only thing that has the imaging.
Hi, you may have already covered this. I don't remember. On the side of the shroud, the triangle pattern, can you address that? What is that from?
Oh, those are the burn marks.
Burn marks of?
Okay, so the shroud was in a fire in 1532 in Chambéry. And there's a couple of theories about what caused those the burns itself. So what most people say is it was in a silver box, and then the silver melted, and then it formed those holes. So that's the common theory that explains those burn marks on the side. The silver melted and then dropped onto the shroud.
I would like to talk about the power of the shroud that I have experienced. I have become a shroudie, what you call, you know, the following shroudie, ever since the first shroud study of the study in late 1979 or 8, something like that. I've been following it very, very, you know, I've been studying everything related to this, you know, ever since that time. One time in early 1980s, we were going to church in Columbus, Ohio. And I've been in that church for 2-3 years, and then I had a very severe conflict within that church with some individual. So I just couldn't stand it anymore. So I decided to leave the church, and my wife was against leaving the church. And one day, when we came back from the midnight prayer meeting, this is the first time I heard real voice. Somebody telling me, "You come down and kneel." I was on the bed already. I came down and kneel. And the image of the shroud was just struck at me. And I could hear clearly in my heart that Jesus was telling me, when I suffered for you like this, and I could see this blood all over his body, when I suffered like this for you, can you just stand that person? And he said, "Oh, my goodness." I mean, I cried for half an hour on that day. And ever since that time, I had no problem staying in that church. And I have done a lot of things for that church for another 10 years after that incident. So the Shroud of Truth is not just a piece of thing that you study or you use it as evidence of the resurrection of Christ. But there is a power in that shroud that I just want to share that with you.
Yeah, I also want to share, and we all know this, you know, we're not to worship the shroud and lift up the shroud. What we're lifting up is Jesus. But the shroud is a way for us to remember. And likewise, when I go through problems, I think this is nothing compared to what Jesus has went through. And, you know, people think, "Oh, how can bad things happen to good people?" There's only one good person. And Jesus did not complain when he went through those things. He knew he was going to go through everything that he went through. And he willingly did it. What does that mean for us? It means for us, there is nothing that we will go through compared to what Jesus went through. Nothing. We have no right to complain.
Yeah.
We are to follow our Savior. He endured the cross for us. We should carry the cross and follow him.
I heard, this is just a side, but that Jesus would, if it hadn't been for the Jews and the Romans, Jesus would have nailed himself to the cross for us because he loved us so much. Obviously, that's not, but that's a deep kind of love that, I mean, we as humans can't have without Jesus' help. What I wanted to say was in John's Gospel, and I was just reading this yesterday, it talks about the tomb, and that Mary walked in the tomb. They see the cloth kind of spread out. This is the way I took it. But the head on the head place, the face cloth had been folded up and laid down. And there are two things that folding of that cloth was a sign in Jewish culture, if we've just had a meal, that I'm going to return. That I'm going to return. That folded up. Now, my question, I guess, is would that head cloth be the same? That's the same head cloth that he would have had covering his face when he, that the glorious moment when his body disappeared.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so the face cloth is a sudarium, and there's actually, that exists as well, the sudarium of Oviedo in Spain. And there's another, they've done some studies on that, and which is very interesting as well. So what I believe, the face cloth was used when Jesus was transported from the cross to the tomb. And then once he was placed inside the tomb, they took the face cloth off, folded it, put it to the side. Joseph did that. And then he was wrapped, Jesus was wrapped with a shroud. The face cloth was not on him at that time. So if the face cloth was on him at that time, we would not see the image of Jesus' face on the shroud. So that's what I believe was the sequence that happened.
Here you go. Go ahead, Bob.
Oliver, thank you for bringing the information on the shroud to us and for the attitude and spirit you had in bringing it, and also for emphasizing the gospel over this. I have two issues with this doctrinally. One, as I stated before, that there seems to be a putting down of any imagery to be one of the proofs that we would believe on for Jesus. And then we had a speaker recently who said that people are more open when they hear apologetic reasons to the things of God. And we could say maybe that's true, but I thought of the fact that God opened Lydia's heart, and that 1 Peter 1:21 says that it's by the word of God that we're born again, not by any external evidences or this kind of thing. So only the word of God and supernatural raising from the dead, regeneration by the Holy Spirit, are we saved, and not by coming to apologetically or intellectually to understand facts. And mm-hmm. I think you'd maintain the same thing in that.
Yeah, yeah. As you all know, I run a website called Debating Christianity. I've been doing this for 20 years, and I debate skeptics and atheists. So I place a high value on apologetics, but I also say that is not the primary way people will know that we are his disciples. What did Jesus say will be the way that the world will know that we are his disciples? Exactly. It is the love that we have for each other. If I were to pick one thing and say, okay, this is what we need to work on, it is this. The love that we have for each other, because Jesus said this is what the world will see in order for us to know that we are his disciples. So I place high value on apologetics, but I place a higher value on love. And I wish there was more teachings on this, because this is what will convince the world, because this is what the world needs right now. It is love for each other. So I just want to throw that in. Now, I'm not saying that we should worship the shroud or anything like that. This is just another tool. And there's a lot of tools to be used to reach the lost. You know, I become all things so that we may win the few. So whatever works, you know. None of us, I'd almost say almost none of us got saved because of the shroud. You know? I was not saved because of the shroud. So it's not a requirement for salvation, but I do believe it can be a tool.
I have a quick question. With you mentioned the face cloth was removed after the transport, and then they laid him in the shroud, laid him on his back and wrapped around. I don't know that it's really a question. Maybe it's an observation I'd like for you to comment on. It's curious, when I saw the picture again, they got him dead center. On the first shot, somebody who's, no pun intended here, no offense, Lord, he's dead weight. You're lifting a body and you're laying it, and his feet are a certain amount of distance on both ends. It's not like they had to scooch him around to get him in place. I just don't know if you have a comment about that.
Well, yeah, but,
You don't have to say
it. It is dead center. It is dead center. Yeah. And so whoever did this was very intentional with that, in putting it in the center. And Joseph I think he felt it was a privilege for him to do this. I mean, you put him in a tomb that was just for him, and this linen cloth is very expensive. To be that big, to have a herringbone weave on it, it was high value. And Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of urim. And so both of these gentlemen thought very much of this event. So I think everything that they did was with all of their heart.
Thank you, Oliver, for your ministry and service and passion for ministry. And my question, I was not here previously, but is there any biblical evidence from any of the historians and Josephus and people like that about how this happened, how this shroud was transported through this process?
I talked about the history in the third week, but I also state that it's very speculative because there's a lot of different theories about what actually happened. So, no, we don't have any concrete ideas about how it actually went from the tomb in 33 or 31 AD or 33 AD up to the present. But there are evidences that point to different theories.
This is sort of along the same line. You mentioned about the theory of collapsing, the shroud collapsing on itself. And then also you mentioned this morning about the it was still wrapped around it. In other words, the edge was still wrapped around the cloth. The only thing we have is what is in Scripture about the shroud in the tomb and then the cloth being by itself. So is everything else just speculation in terms of the fact that the collapsing on itself and the edge still being wrapped around the shroud?
Right, yeah. So all of that is not based on the Bible. All of it is only based on the shroud itself and theories as to explain these features of the shroud itself. So none of it is based on the Bible.
What about when Thomas said that he wouldn't believe until he saw for himself, and Jesus said, well, here are my hands and put your fingers into it instead of the wrist.
Oh, was that? Yeah. So, yeah. Jesus said, yeah, put your fingers here in my hand in my side. Was that a question, though? Oh. I think he said both, but Oh yeah. Okay. In terms of the hand. So the Greek word for hand is care, and so care can refer to the wrist as well as the palm of the hand. So anything up here is care.
So Oliver, I appreciate you bringing a picture of the crown of thorns. When I think of thorns, I think of rose bushes, you know. But when we were in Israel, we were able to go into a small garden attached to one of the many beautiful little churches there. And there was a thorn bush, and the thorns on this bush were 1.5 or 2 inches long. They were lethal looking. And when you showed us the cap, I can only imagine what that would have done had it been pressed down and beaten onto Jesus' head. But just the idea that the thorns are not at all like the little ones I was thinking of.
That's right. That's exactly right.
I have a question with regards to the, right over here, a question regarding the 75 pounds of alloys and myrrh.
Yeah.
Is it reasonable to think that Jesus' body was cleaned and all the blood was removed prior to him being on the shroud, because all the marks are clean marks.
Yeah.
And if it had not been cleaned, it would have been just one bloody mess.
Yeah. So there's a couple of theories about that. But one thing we do know was that the preparation of the body was not completed, because Mary and the other women had to come back later. I mean, that was the only reason they came back to do that, was to complete the preparation. So we don't know how far of the process that they did. So it's up in the air what exactly happened to the body prior to the resurrection. Now, let me throw in this also. It's strange that the women came to prepare the body. I mean, are you going to have all this women prepare a man's body for burial? To me, it just shows you the mentality of the disciples at that time. They just gave up. They didn't want anything to do with them anymore. And it was only the women that says, okay, we want to honor him, and then we'll complete it, even though the disciples, they all abandoned him. But anyways, to answer your question, we don't know exactly how far of the preparation was done prior to the resurrection. Oh, what was the aloes and myrrh used for? There's speculation on that too, so we don't know exactly what that was used for as well.
I just wanted to encourage everyone to go to see this exhibit. Bob and I went in August, and it was excellent. And to have, there was also someone from the church there that was a guide, and then Oliver was there. So we had two people to answer our questions and to see the exhibit. And just like Debbie said, they actually had an art student. Some art students did what they thought the cap of thorns would have looked like, and that was exceptional to be able to actually see that. To see a picture is one thing, but to see what they thought it might have looked like is something else. And the exhibit is excellent. It's a Catholic church.
Yeah, so, it's inside a church. I would just 15 minutes away from here.
Yeah, it was excellent. You want to say
that? Yeah, it's free. It's free.
I want to go back a little bit to Bob's kind of line of questionings, and several things are going through my mind right now. One was that when I first came upon the shroud, which is in the early 80s, and read a book about it, the effect on me was that these little phrases like "he was scourged," that meant absolutely nothing to me. You know, I didn't know if it meant they went in and they talked to him and angrily, you know. It meant absolutely nothing. But when I read about the shroud, whether it's authentic or whatever, you know, at the time, I thought, this is what Jesus went through. And it became very personal. And then in that particular book, they interviewed a doctor, looked at the evidence, and said that based on what a crucifixion is and what the scourging was and the loss of blood and breaking of bones, dislocation of the shoulder, all these things. And he said, as the body fought for life, the life is in the blood, and the blood is carrying the oxygen to every cell in your body. And the last resort is for the heart to increase its pressure to the point where the heart exploded. And he said he died of a broken heart. And I listened to Jesus in chapter 4, John 14. He says, "Listen, just take my words, and if that's not enough, look at what I did. And then you have John running into the tomb. And what did he look at? He looked at the evidence. And so we're asked to do the same thing. And I would commend you all. One of the things I did in my downtime was to read Cold Case Christianity by J. Warner Wallace. And it is the best. He was a homicide detective that looked at evidence and looked at eyewitness reports and literally worked on cold case of murder, which does not have a statute of limitations. And so he was challenged by none other than Mike Lacana and Gary Harrow. I'm reading this book. I think I got to show this to Mike. But he was there first, you know. Mike Lacana and Gary Habermas had convinced this atheist homicide detective to do the same thing with the scriptures. And it's a fascinating book, but it's, I think God is challenging us, you know, to go after the evidence. And he didn't do this, even though it was in a little town on the other side of the world. It's all public information, and all the evidence is there. And in my own life, when I had questions, God answered it through the evidence. So anyway, that's just my two cents.
When you tell friends about the shroud, they always say it's an idol, or it's a, what do they call it? You know, the relic. It's a, what should we call it? Is it archaeological evidence? That's what it seems like to me, because I always say, go to the museum and look at this and look at that. Yeah. But what term should we use?
That's a good question, actually. it's called, people call it a relic. People call it an icon. And it's not really either. It's almost in a class by itself. I can't even think of a good word to describe this because it's not man-made. That's why it's in a class by itself. If it's a relic or if it's an icon, it implies it's man-made. But I don't believe it's man-made. So it's like, okay, neither of these man-made terms apply to here. So I really can't think of a good word to describe what is the Shroud term. But for convenience sake, you can call it either an icon or a relic, but it doesn't fully encapsulate what the Shroud of Turin really is.
Could you call it a holy relic?
Yeah, you can call it a holy relic. You can call it whatever you want. Yeah.
There's another one here. Here we go.
Is this just unique to the Catholic Church? In the Reformation, did they ever talk about any of this?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they knew about it. Calvin knew about this. Calvin specifically talked about relics in general. And I'll say, 99.99% of all relics are fake. And if you would have asked me, did I think the Shroud of Turin is legit 5 years ago? I said, I don't know. You know, maybe a 60% chance it is. But once I started deep research on this a year ago, I said, oh, my gosh, there's been a lot of progress in the past few years on the Shroud of Turin. And now I am 99% confident this is legit.
I have two questions, actually. The first one, when you were first talking about the cross and the weight of the roughness of the wood of the cross on his shoulder causing abrasions, and I believe you said it shows abrasion marks on shoulders, plural. And I'd always pictured, you know, Christ, well, because of the paintings, you see, that the cross was held on one particular shoulder.
Yeah, yeah.
Does this mean that it was shifted from one shoulder to the other?
Yeah, oh, that's what I believe from the shroud. Now, Don't take art as literally true.
Okay. So,
because they don't know what it, they weren't there. So how are the artists supposed to know? So these artists, they're trying to imagine what it was like. And as I've shown you, a lot of it is medically inaccurate. And what's interesting about the shroud is it is medically accurate. So I lend more credence to the shroud than to any artwork.
One other question. Can you tell us the name and approximate location of this church and how long you think this exhibit will be there?
St. Brandon. Shiloh Road. We will do a field trip to go there. And we'll have a sign up. I'm not sure how to do this. Maybe I'll start getting going and then.
Just don't show up. Give some advance notice.
Oh, yeah. So I need to contact the curator there and tell them, okay, we're going to be there at this time. We're going to bring, last time we had a dozen people there. And so he showed up as well. So we'll get that going. So it's a permanent exhibit, and it's free, and it's only 15 minutes away. We're very fortunate because there's not a whole lot of these around the country. Prior to this, I thought I had to go to Houston to go see it. That was the closest one that I knew about, and I went there. And then when I got back, I said, "Oh my gosh, there's just one right here in Atlanta." So we're gonna have a field trip to go there.
Okay, one more question somewhere. Yeah. Here we go.
Go ahead. Mine's not a question.
Yes. Oliver, the cross of speculation was the cross we see that's symbolic in churches, or was do you have any your shroud studies on the cross? What it looked like?
Oh, on what the cross actually looked like? So there's a lot of speculation about what the cross looked like. You know, was it like this, and just a T, or did it extend up, or how high was the cross? You know, was it lower to the ground? We don't really know about any of that, and the shroud doesn't reveal any of that either.
This is not a question. Just what music is very important to me, and I always grew up with music, but the song kept coming to me about in the cross. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. And I was able to go to Israel about 13 years ago. And a dream of mine was to be able to walk where Jesus walked. And I was able to do that. And it was a very interesting trip. I saw Armageddon, which, having three sons, I could just picture that. I was supposed to see it, but I just think the words of that song, I was trying to recall it. But if you all know it, do you all know that song? Yeah. In the cross be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Thank you, Oliver. Let me say another word. Why don't you pray for us, Oliver?
Okay. Heavenly Father, again, we just praise you, Jesus, for what you have done on the cross for us, that all of our sins have been placed upon you, and through you, you have atoned for all of our sins, and we are completely blameless before you. But God, we thank you for your resurrection, and we just all confess that Jesus is Lord, and that with our heart we believe that he has been raised from the dead. In Jesus Christ, we pray, amen.